Hey everyone, it's time once again for the Enduring Churches podcast. This is Trent. I'm here with Alan, and we've got lots of great things to talk about today. We really appreciate the fact that you take a little bit of time from your day to listen in. And so, Alan, we're going to talk about preaching today, but it's a little bit different. And so I want you to take some time and explain where we're going today.
Okay, so, you know, we're always learning new things ourselves, right? I mean, I certainly hope this is part of our journey as pastors. And for however long, we've been doing this almost 5 years, Trent. And The whole time we've talked about, you need to know the context of what you're preaching from. So know the context of God's word and know the context of your congregation. And today I want us to talk about preaching to the third context. And that's the context of culture. So you have the text, you have your congregation. And if you go back, we actually have a podcast we've done about exegeting your congregation. But today we want to talk about what it means to kind of exegete culture a little bit. Now, we're not going to jump into all the details of what culture is, but we want to talk about this idea that there's a third context you have to consider when you're preaching, and that's the context of culture.
Yeah, and there's a whole lot of that, and you really have to take some time to figure out your culture, because each of us, I mean, Alan and I live in two different cultures, and so where you are is going to be different than ours, and so you need to have some baseline of understanding to be able to speak to them and for them to understand what you, the Word of God, even the Word of God stays the same, right, Alan? But it we have to be able to speak to those people and then be able to understand it.
Yeah, because we have a lot of cultures to think about. So it's not just one culture, right? You have your local culture, which is different. I have three major towns, so to speak, and three counties that I work with. Everyone is different. Everyone has a different vibe to it. We have the context of our state. You know, I live in Texas, and Texas likes Texas, and you've got to know that about Texas. But we're also part of the United States, right? So that's an even greater context that goes along with that. And we're about to get the joy of you know, political ads in every commercial coming up here and all those kinds of things. And so there's that cultural landscape. There's the moral culture that we see all around the world, or the in Western thought, those types of things. So the culture kind of makes these big circles that get bigger and bigger and bigger, like concentric circles going out. So it's important that we talk about it. And Trent, I think it's also important to recognize that there's cultures within the culture, right? And so we have maybe the secular culture, but then we also have the religious culture. And those two things might actually be moving in different ways and trying to maneuver in the world in different capacities, where 100 years ago, they were kind of moving the same way.
Yeah, and just as we mentioned, within the outside culture, there's lots of cultures. Even within the religious culture or church culture, there's lots of different cultures. I mean, you go from not even just town to town and county to county, but if you're like me, each church that I'm in, and Sunday I was in four churches, and the culture was way different in each of those. And so it's, you know, trying to grasp that and speak to each of those can be a challenge for sure.
Yeah. So one of the things that we do when we're preaching and we're putting a message together, of course, you hopefully, and we encourage you to start with a text, you know, start with God's word, and to know where that's coming from and to know what it's talking about. That's the main thing. Of course, you begin there. But if all you ever do is communicate to people about this is what the Bible meant in its original time, you haven't finished the job of pastoring and preaching. You have to bring that to relevance within your congregation. And again, if we stop there today in our preaching, we have missed what we need to do in helping people leave the church who are about to go into a culture that's going to be radically different. You know, there's a scene in the movie Hoosiers, you know, and tell our age, because I still remember it was a new movie. But I love that movie, Hoosiers, and I love it when the coach comes in and he has the team as they go into an arena that's bigger than they've ever played. and they measure the baskets and they measure the free throw line. And guess what? It's exactly the same as it was in Hickory. And I just love that, because that was them saying, look, we're in a different culture, but these things remain the same. And being able to take your faith and have a strong faith that remains, but being in culture is really important for our church people.
Yeah. And again, we want to, you know, say to you, the scripture stays the same, but you do need to continue the job of not only saying what it said to the original readers, which was who it was written to begin with, but is it still applicable to our people today? Because God's word is living and active, right? And so that means that it's living today, and it has a message and a challenge for us today. Each part of scripture does. And so we want to encourage you to make sure that you do follow through with the application. The history and everything is wonderful, and we need to start there, but we also need to say, what is this? How does this apply to us today?
Yeah, so I'm grateful for so many guys who've kind of tackled this in the issue of preaching, and the late Tim Keller really did a good job of this in his book called Just Preaching, Communicating Faith in the Age of Skepticism. And in there, he gives us six things that I think are really great suggestions on how you address culture. And the first of those is to use accessible or well-explained vocabulary. In other words, stay away from a lot of religious jargon that's easy to get caught up in. You know, you don't want to walk up there and, you know, tell your church we need to be sanctified or we're going to get French fried. You know, that kind of jargon, Christianese type stuff. T-shirt slogan stuff doesn't really work very well.
Right. Well, and it needs to be understandable, because hopefully a healthy church has different age groups. And so you also need to keep that in mind. Those are different cultures within your church, and they need to understand what you're saying. And so, yeah, not just using all the Christian words, and hopefully not only eight different age groups, but gosh, hopefully you've got some people coming that have never been to church before. Wouldn't that be awesome? And that you get to speak to them and use words that they can grasp and understand where you're going.
Well, and I think it kind of plays out in different ways. So when I was in Colorado, did not go around in my church calling each other brother or sister. And you certainly didn't go, you know, walk up to your kid's coach and go, hey, brother, how's it doing? You just didn't do that. But here in Texas, I'm going to hear that all the time. And I'm going to even hear people who don't go to church refer to someone else's brother. Different culture, right? And to understand the jargon that goes along with those things and to make sure that it fits in. So when I go back to Colorado, I can't use those same colloquialisms in that same way. You know, and then of course there's gestures or other things that you may use somewhere that are very inappropriate in other places. And, you know, I had a friend who was telling me an instance where he was in a culture where the okay sign that, you know, that we're used to flashing, where you make the circle with your finger, was a very insulting thing. And he goes, well, I would have no reason to even use it, so that won't be a problem. And they had a microphone issue and someone said, is that better? And he flapped the okay signal. And anyway, so it happens, right? I mean, you got to know, you know, but you want to use, you know, your not only your words, but your gestures, all those kind of things should actually, you should have a good sense for what you're saying and why you're saying it, and recognize too that people just don't have the same background or the same framework. When you say the word Christian today, not everyone actually knows what that means. So, you know, you got to define some terms today. So if you want to use a word like justification and sanctification, know you're going to have to explain those words.
Well, and so as we're talking about this, I'm picturing in my mind, Alan, you and I have traveled a bunch. And so keeping in mind, like going on a mission trip and speaking in those different places, and and doing your research ahead of time to know what's acceptable, what's not acceptable as far as language and colloquialisms and gestures. You know, and so you've got to be able to do some work ahead of time so that you can communicate. And, you know, we think, well, we're within the U.S., but I'm telling you, it's different in different parts. And so you need to be thinking through these things. And so the next one, so the first one was use accessible and well-explained vocabulary. The second one, Alan, I want you to explain this. Employ respected authorities to strengthen your thesis. Where is that going? Where is Tim Keller going with that?
Well, I think a lot of that's just, you know, you illustrate in different ways, but who gives credence? Who's a respected voice in your congregation? I think one of the mistakes sometimes we make as pastors, and I've been guilty of this, and I'm sure you have too, Trent, but you know, in Baptist life, oftentimes we'll say, you know, Adrian Rogers once said, And pastors in the room go, oh, Adrian Rogers, you know, he was the great preacher in Southern Baptist life. And the people in the pews are going, you know, I mean, they don't know him from, you know, a turn of the century baseball player.
Yeah.
So the question becomes, who's the respected authority? Who can you quote that, you know, that someone's going to really wrap their mind around and say, oh, okay, I can relate to that. Or, you know, who is another person who I can see this lived out in? And so that becomes an authority, you know, when you can point to someone in your church who's demonstrated that, that certainly becomes authoritative in that. So I think it's about learning, how do I undergird what I'm saying? How do I give it a good foundation in such a way that people believe that it's true? Because people don't know what to believe anymore, because everything has so many different thoughts going into it. What's real, what's not real, but people trust an authority they respect.
Well, yeah, and our folks in our pews are exposed to so many different resources and authorities. And, you know, even older folks they're hearing from their kids or grandkids things, and so it's a challenge to be able to find those things, but to be able to speak to them. And that kind of leads to the third one, Alan, which is to demonstrate an understanding of doubts and objections. Hopefully you've got some people coming to your church that have not been in the church culture, and they're going to have some doubts and objections. And so being able to speak those out of, you know, out loud, so that they're like, yeah, I was just thinking that. What do I do with this?
Yeah, and I'll go one further, Trent. What about your students in your church who are, you know, they've grown up in church, and as they're confronted with the outside culture pushing pressure on them to accept certain things or believe certain things, and they're trying to wrestle with that in their faith and say, I just don't know what to believe. I'm struggling in my faith. The right answer of the church is go, well, you just shouldn't struggle about that. You just trust God. Just trust God. Well, that doesn't really help when you're in the middle of a struggle, you know, you got to acknowledge that it is normal to have doubts. Mm. I mean, Peter, with Jesus right in front of him, walking on water, doubted. I mean, if anyone ever had any reason to not doubt, it was Peter, and yet he doubted. Mm. And I think there's a beautiful picture in that we all struggle. We all struggle in our faith. We all have those times that we do. And what are the objections? We need to really start thinking through that.
Well, these two points together, the respected authorities and the doubts and objections, Paul was so good about being able to communicate to people. I mean, he's standing on Mars Hill beside the Acropolis, speaking to the people about an unknown God, and he's quoting their philosophers. To be able to, you know, get their attention, and he's talking to them about their own doubts and objections and fears and worries. And so, you know, he's a great example of that, as well as Peter.
Well, and I think what you're saying too, Trent, is he jumps into this fourth one, which is you affirm in order to challenge the baseline cultural narratives. That's what Paul did. He affirmed you. I see you're a spiritual people. Mm-hmm. I see you're very insightful. You're very knowledgeable. You're very thoughtful. You've got all these things going for you. But let me tell you about the unknown God, you know, and Paul was really good. He did not just say, you guys are stupid. You know, and I think there's a times we kind of want to do that. I know I do.
Yeah.
There are times I just want to, you know, I'd like to have a microphone and just drive down the street and go, do you recognize how stupid you are right now? Mm-hmm. You know, because there are things that are going on today and they don't make sense to me. You know, I'm trying to make sense of the culture around me too. And I think we all struggle a little bit with that, but we do not win in gospel conversations if we do not seek to find somewhere that we can agree upon, some basis or something that we can find an agreement on.
And to go along with that, I want to say something, and I hope I don't get crucified for this, but a lot of people will say, well, just speak the Bible. And I believe that. I agree with that. But there's also people who don't see the Bible as an authority. And so I've got to start off somewhere, just as Alan said, finding a place of agreement. Then I can speak scripture and talk about that and even bring in some other things that would agree with that. And so it's a challenge to be able to find that place of agreement, especially if they don't think that scripture is an authority.
Yeah, that's a great point, because so many people do struggle with the Bible today. Their Bible, in essence, may be science, or it may be, you know, it may be no Bible, or it may be just that God is mysterious and I trust in the Holy Spirit, but the Bible's just a book. I mean, it's amazing some of the things that I hear today and the differing takes that people have. But it's just important for us to do that. And, you know, Calvin Miller, who was a great pastor and a professor of mine, once said that when you're thinking about how people respond, their first place they're going to come to belief is, yes, I believe the Bible. Because once they believe the Bible, salvation is on the other side of that. And so in many ways, we're talking about how do we help people embrace God's word? And I think this is where we're starting to get into the idea of we all need to develop a sense of knowledge and awareness in the field of apologetics today.
Yeah. And I was just, while you're saying that, Alan, I was thinking about the Australian apologeticist who's so good at going on campuses and talking to people. And I can't think of his name to save my neck right now. Having one of those senior moments. But anyway, yeah, there are some people that are so good at that, you know, that have that apologetics mind, that are able to get people, you know, to bring them to a point where they can be in agreement. So let's talk about the next one. The fifth one is to make gospel offers that push on the culture's pressure points. Our culture does have pressure points, and sometimes people don't like to be pushed at those. But we can present the gospel that shows people their need, and that there's lots of ways to do that.
Yeah, the picture I get in my mind with this one, Trent, is the woman at the well. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, you know, when he says to her, you know, well, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says to her, you're right. You don't have a husband right now, but you've had him. Mm-hmm. And the guy you're living with now is not your husband. And,
right.
And she goes, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. But, you know, he piqued her curiosity. He actually touches on something that's probably very painful in her life. You know, I'm a failure. I'm a failure in life. I'm not married well, my life doesn't mean much, I'm an outcast, all those kinds of things. And Jesus resonates, right? He's pushing on that moment. She has every reason in our minds to be bitter and angry at the world. But Jesus presses on that point and says, you don't have to stay there. He says, there's hope on the other side of this. And it's such a beautiful moment for us in scripture to remember that pushing is not a mean-spirited push. What we're doing is, look at this, you're searching for something. Even in the realm of science, people are searching for answers, right? I want an answer that makes sense scientifically. But, you know, we only see 5% of what's out there. 95% of the universe is unknown. You have to take some of it by faith. And we can press on some of those pressure points.
Well, and, you know, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, as they say. But Jesus, of course, could see everything about that lady. But you and I, if we'll just take some time to listen or observe, we can see and tell some of where people are coming from. And if we're observant or we listen well, then we can begin to infer some things. This is going on, and we can make some statements maybe that push on those points that Alan is talking about, and then begin to understand really what's at the heart of maybe their anger or their vitriol toward Christ. So just be observant and listen well.
Well, Trent, the last one is to call for gospel motivation. And, you know, I'm one that when I preach, I like to have a response time at the end. I've always believed in that. But when we're engaging with our culture, one of the areas where I think we're falling short in evangelism today is we just want people, it seems that we're more concerned about people take on our Christian values again than they take on the gospel, that they be changed by the word of God and by the actions of Christ in their life. And I think we've got it flipped backwards. We need to let God kind of dictate the terms of what sanctification looks like in someone's life. Our job is to share the gospel. And I think too many times we're sharing a moral and not sharing the gospel. And we're not calling for a gospel commitment. We're hoping that they see the gospel in us. And that's not going to happen. We've got to use our words. We've got to share and call people to Christ. You know, there's a reason that the Bible uses the words call upon the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Well, there was a sign that I saw a while back that kind of goes with what you're saying. It was on a church and it said, share the gospel, use words if necessary. And I just wanted to stop and say, it's always necessary. Yes, you need to live it out. I get what they're trying to say. But you do have to share words. You've got to say that, and you've got to call for a change, as Alan was saying, and almost in the business world, it's to, you know, push for the sale. We need to move them off high center and say, I've shared with you the truth. Today, would you like to make that decision? Well, if they say yes, then by golly, lead them. If they say no, that's okay. Maybe God will work on them, and then the next person will have the opportunity to share with them.
Yeah, by its very nature, the gospel has a sense of confrontation to it. And not all confrontations are mean-spirited. No. You know, confrontation just means that you're getting the truth in front of you. And so if someone's open, when they're confronted with the truth, they want to receive the truth. And so, you know, the gospel requires at some point in time a base level of confrontation. So anyway, culture is a challenging conversation. We could probably talk about this one all day, but I'll point you just again to Tim Keller's book on preaching. It's a really helpful discussion in there. There are others who are certainly writing on having a Christian worldview and how we do that. But it's a good topic. It's a good reminder for us. You're preaching not just to not just within the context of what the text says and what who your church is, but also to your culture as well. So there you go. There you have it. You're preaching to the third context today. Trent, any final words?
Well, I want to just encourage everyone. We're not too far away from Easter. It gives us lots of opportunities to be able to share the gospel. Don't be afraid to ask for a decision. Pastors, I want to encourage you, don't be a last-minute guy when it comes to Easter. do lots of work ahead of time because you'll have some people that wouldn't be in your church otherwise. So just start working on that now. Start praying for that. And be prepared for God to do amazing things. But we do appreciate so much that you have taken time today to listen to the Enduring Churches podcast. Alan and I enjoy doing this, and we'd love to hear from you if you have questions or suggestions. So thanks so much, and we hope you have a blessed day.